Is. So here we are in another Sunday morning Zoom meeting. I have my esteemed colleagues here representing the far reaches of the Northwest, from Spokane Valley to all the way to Laguna Hills. And so, guys, how are you?
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning.
Arnold Brinkley. David Fulton. So, guys, we are joining together another conversation. Jesus has us. And glad all of you who are joining us by video or audio podcast, welcome. Listen in. We'd appreciate your comments. The end of the conversation, or write to us, whichever way. All right, guys, this is the big day. If you are an NFL fan, you are planning your day around the national holiday that's far exceeded Christmas and Easter. In the store the other day, and you can't believe the amount of chips and all kinds of other snacky foods filling up the carts of people lined up at the register. Are you guys going to be a part of that crowd today?
Oh yeah, we're gonna we'll watch the game, watch the 30-second $7 million advertisement. Can you believe that? $7 million for a 30-second ad.
The one that we're kind of interested in, and I sent you the little link on. It just baffles me the amount of money that's being pushed behind this ad, all to promote a Catholic prayer app and to get people to sign up for this. I guess it's a daily or weekly prayer app that features the character, Jonathan Numi, I think is his name. He's the principal character that plays Jesus in The Chosen, and he's a very devout Catholic, and so he's one of the characters. I can't think of his name now. We've talked about him before, but he's also a very outspoken Catholic, and he'll be, I think, he's featured as well. But I'm told that that app, and I could be wrong, that commercial is going to cost them 30 million, and it's all being supported by they're a wealthy couple who have been big proponents behind The Chosen and the Catholic part of that. So I haven't watched the app clear through, or the commercial, excuse me. I'll be curious to see what you guys think, or you've probably already watched the teaser, the trailer
You
of it.
think how many hits it takes to on an app to make up $7 million for a 30-second commercial.
Yeah, no
Yeah.
kidding.
But
And to promote prayer, I could see it, or maybe promoting Jesus. But yeah, prayer, I'm
well, what's Jesus got to do with prayer?
yeah, yeah, don't I? I'm going to connect right with God.
What do we need an intermittent or can't even say the word. Anyway,
Yeah, that guy.
it was interesting when I was down in California because I was thinking about some of the conversations we've had. And I think you kind of touched a little bit on it in the email you sent out yesterday. But I decided I'm going to go back to the Book of Samuel, because it probably eventually lead me to Kings and Chronicles as well, because I want to wrap my mind around the love David had for God. Because I got to thinking, as I'm trying to figure out what the next journey in my life is going to be, after our walk away from the apartment. I've kind of had a feeling that maybe I'm being led towards something, but as I thought about it, I go, it's all going to come down to love. And as we've discussed briefly, the love David had for God, and Dennis, you pointed out how David, when he screwed up, he didn't do any of the rituals that were required. He just turned to God and asked for forgiveness and said, hey, yeah, it's all on me. I did it. I'm screwed up, So I realized that regardless of where God leads me on the into this next journey, love has got to be the foundation. And so I, as I was giving it some thought while I was down in California, I realized I don't really have a grasp on God's love. Dennis, you said to me one day when I asked you about how do you love God with all your heart, and you said you don't, how are you responding to the love God's given you? I started thinking back to that conversation as well, and it's all hinges on understanding the love God has for us and learning to love that way.
Now, I agree with you. David had a grasp on that that was unequaled in pretty much anyone else in his contemporary. A young kid who had early on somehow grasped this love connection that what else would, in my mind, elicit or prompt the wonderful worship lyrics and prose that he writes in the Psalms. Many of the most beautiful Psalms in the scriptures are written by David, and they are the result, I believe, of this heart that is just so enraptured with God. And God obviously had touched him with that, you could say, revelation or knowledge. Yeah, that he was that gave him such boldness. He knew, like you just said, he didn't need to go sacrifice lambs. He could just go right after that with God and say, hey, yeah, hey, I messed up, but I know you're going to forgive me because I know who you are.
And it was and you look at when Nathan called him out on the murder of
Bathsheba.
Bathsheba? No, he's Bathsheba's husband. You're right.
No, but Bathsheba.
I mean, he just all he did was took off and repented and prayed. It was.
And so the great Psalms of Contrition, what is it? Better not say because I'll not get it correctly, but there's some beautiful Psalms. I think 55 is one of them. Correct me if I'm wrong, but you see David's heart being poured out there and think, cleanse me, Father, cleanse me. And just really being open with this connection with God, understanding that if he prevailed, he's going to be doing it. He will forgive me. Even for setting up a murder. Wow. So, yeah, Dave, we'll be interested to see where God leads you in that. I would be curious if you'd also want to be reading the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. Is
Yeah,
that that?
according to the Jews, I'm old enough to read that now.
Yeah,
So,
you're right.
was it in the Jewish faith? They didn't want their sons reading that till they were like 30 or something.
Is that I didn't know that, but it makes
Yeah.
sense. Oh yeah.
Oh,
Yeah,
no. You can't be reading this yet.
it's pretty risky.
Yeah.
Oh man. You talk pretty yeah. The women's anatomy, goodness sakes. But there is, I don't know of any literature around that so illustrates the pursuit of God, the lover, and seeking out his betrothed. And that whole dynamic, that is a, you could just swim in that book for months. It's,
yeah.
And you recall, Dave, there was, who was the author? Way back years ago, you and I went through that book. What's the name of that book? You really enjoyed it, and I, as well as I. That really was based on the Song of Solomon. We'll probably think of it later, but it doesn't come to me right now. That I always, I'll never forget. A good friend of mine, at the time I was in staff, and he said, "I have this seminar. I want you to go hear this guy, Mike Pickle." And he was at a conference in Clams Falls or Medford, and so we drove down there, and he spoke in the full day or Saturday, whatever, on the Song of Solomon. Ah, my eyes just, coo-wee. It just ripped my heart open. I'd never seen that scripture. And to me, opening up the love of God and how he pursues me. Amazing.
What do you suppose motivated that passion, that life passion that David had? Is that not what we're after also, of realizing the God himself in Jesus in mm-hmm. our life?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really believe so, Arnold. It's the picture. Christ is, of course, the bridegroom, and his tremendous love for his bride, which who we are, and the lengths he goes to pursue and to redeem us. He's the kinsman redeemer. He rescues us. And it's a beautiful analogy. And it's so, it points again, guys, to how much of that Old Testament really is a foundation for us to understand today where we are, Christ in us, we in Christ, and together in the Father.
That was an interesting question, Arnold, because I've never really thought how did David grow to love God?
Mm-hmm.
How did Abraham how did he come to know God?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's interesting because, you know, I shared with Dennis years ago some questions I handed out to some pastors and other people and just pissed them off to no end. because the first question on this list of questions I said was, do we need the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
And my point, as you read the other questions, was how did Abraham, how did Moses, how did David, how did all these people come to love God without the Bible? You know, mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. Moses didn't have a Bible.
No.
I mean, he wrote a lot of it.
He wrote the Bible. He wrote your portion of the Bible,
you know,
yeah.
What did Abraham have?
Absolutely nothing. Yeah.
Yet these people had a love and understanding of God that far surpasses anything I've ever come across.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, an interesting question, Arnold. What prompted that love? What prompted that knowledge?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, don't we know in David's sake, he, as a young man, didn't he spend a lot of time by himself as a shepherd? Out in the
And even if he
maybe
had
that's one key,
even if he read the Torah, I doubt he was out in the pasture with the sheep with a bunch of scrolls.
Right. Exactly.
It's just,
And again, as I said a few minutes ago, dude, most of what we know as the Psalms are being generated by this young man and on. And wow. He didn't have anything. You said, yeah, how would he be able to carry a scroll? He doesn't have, he's not allowed to carry a scroll. He maybe has little pieces of, or things he's written down on something, but as a boy, that would be all that he would be allowed to carry or to understand.
Yeah, and it's not like the Torah was mass produced.
No. No.
It's like, you know, I mean, when Moses wrote this stuff, there was one copy, and it's
So these scriptures, they don't have anything prior, so they are generating what we have today out of their hearts, their devotion to this God who they're getting to know and understand on a personal level. Yet you're right. How could they write otherwise unless they were seeing into or having this connection emotionally, spiritually, and in this deepest level with God?
Well, and then how does that apply to us today? What does that mean as I strive to not only know God's love, but to live in that day by day, moment by moment?
Yeah.
We mentioned before, but you know, how our prayers life is changing. We talked about that. It's no longer a matter of asking. For me, it's more reveal yourself to me. Show me how to live in you today.
These Old Testament figures, characters, are, in my mind, they really are, they are forerunners. They're kind of like the types that we look back on as men, women who were experiencing this deep connection into God and He into them, mostly into understanding how they come in contact with a God they can't see, who's fire, He's thunder, He's lightning, He's a scary God, and somehow they've gone, you know, put that aside and are seeing Him at a deeper level that He's obviously permitting them, drawing them into that. See, and so it's really a heart thing. And Arnold, this is, I believe, what's happening today is that we're being restored to that. If I can summarize, if I can summarize the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, it's a restoration to this heart connection in God. And we see those seven churches as seven levels of spiritual consciousness that brings us back into this deep intimacy inside the Father. And it's a powerful journey, and I believe that's what we're in today. I think this is occurring right in our generation, and it's God working in us, pouring out His Romans 5:5. His love of God has been poured out into our lives, into our hearts by the Spirit, and so this is the response then of His church to come out of the dead religion. The dark ages of Christianity and being restored to the fullness of Christ and the love of God. It's a beautiful pattern. And again, all of this has been typified, illustrated in the Old Testament by these characters: David, Abraham, Moses.
What does it mean to worship God in spirit or communicate with God, with Jesus in our life?
Yeah, that's a question I've always asked myself too. I don't know that I have a full answer. I just know that it's not the ways that I have customarily done it in the flesh.
Right.
It's something deeper than just raising my hands or singing melodious songs. It's there's something deep in my spirit that I'm communicating or engaging with God. And I think it's a we've been in our church age so fond of our music, and I'm sorry, in ways we've idolized, you know, put forth idols and rituals and all these things, and God is calling us out of that to truly come to Him and worship in nothing but spirit.
You know, for me, it involves letting go of me.
Mm-hmm.
As we grow up into Him as head, as,
right?
As,
yeah.
That our ego, our life,
mm-hmm.
my the me
yeah.
part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Disappears more, and instead
sure it's a picture. I go, as I said, the Song of Songs, that picture for me, Christ, what he, knocking at the door, come with me, my beloved, and she's hesitant, she's in bed, and she doesn't want to get out and open the door and go with him, because she didn't know where he's going to take her. She's not so, you know, her love is fleeting at this point. And this is where we are in the church age. We Jesus knocking at her door. We've talked about that. The church of Laodicea is not to get into our hearts. It's for us to go with him. And she doesn't respond. And so he leaves. And then she goes looking for him.
Mm-hmm.
And realizes, oh, darn it, I missed it. Then she looks and asking, where did my lover go? I can't find him, and I want to meet with him. That's who we are, church.
You know, Arnold, when you ask about how do we worship in the spirit, it's one of those, oh my gosh, look at the time questions.
Yeah.
Nice talking with you guys. I'm signing off now. You know, it took me back to Galatians, where it says, walk in the Spirit. So it becomes a very challenging question. How do we do anything in the Spirit? How do we get to that point? How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I worship in the Spirit? How do I, you know, outside of picking up a bottle of Irish whiskey and filling myself with spirit. It's, speaking of which, I did introduce the people down in California to Irish whiskey and the proper glass to drink it out of.
Yes,
it was,
yes, yes.
It was hilarious, but that's
You've
another
got to
time.
Educate your
anyway,
relative.
you know, that's, you know, these, to me, this is a question that we'll end up pursuing individually, you know, because I don't know that anyone can answer that question for us. It's like,
mm-hmm.
how do I have a relationship with a dead guy? You know,
mm-hmm.
that
Mm-hmm.
nobody could answer that question
Mm-hmm.
for me.
Yeah.
But yeah, I mean, how do we get to a point to where we do anything in the spirit?
Yeah, we are so inept. We are so, as you point out, as Paul says to the church of Galatia, he's really, he gets testy with them. You people don't want to go in this arena. You've tasted of it, but you don't want to fully engage. Because I think, as he points out, you're so used to your rituals, so used to those tangible, fleshly ways that you thought you were engaging with God. And to understand walking in or worshiping or getting into the spirit is so mysterious that a lot of Christians just Hey, like you say, oh, time's right. I've got to go.
You know,
I don't want to talk about it.
that's a good point, because the struggle that a lot of people at that time and even today still have is breaking free of what we were taught before. My brother, after he left Christian Science and he was going to college, and he got caught up in Scientology. And he was sharing with Don and I how hard it was to break the indoctrination that they had, because he was involved with it for about 6 months before he finally realized that I'm kind of getting screwed over here, and all this is doing is taking my money. Because he was caught up into it. He was going to become one of the mucky mucks, and he was going through all their training programs. And he said, I mean, he's 73 years old now. Or no, I'm 73. He's 75. And he was in college when this happened. So here, 50 years later, he realizes that some of that still comes back to him. Part of the problem is they continue to send him stuff.
Oh, they're
He
not gonna
says,
let
I don't
go
know
of
how they keep finding me,
him.
but he says, almost every week I get something from the Church of Scientology. You know, he says, he's moved God knows how many times in the last 50 years, and they keep finding him. So, and Dennis, I shared with you know, the struggles I had with Christian Science coming back to haunt me in my early days, not so much anymore, which is good. But, you know, breaking rituals, breaking indoctrinations, that's tough.
Yeah, it is. It
That
is.
is tough.
Dave, once it becomes a default in our spirituality, anything that we've formerly been taught or exercised or really participated in, it becomes our default. And we will so quickly just fall back into that when we don't feel pursuing further or stepping out into the mysterious, into the unknown, into spiritual things. No, I'm just comfortable here. Let me sing a few songs, read a few verses, put some money in the plate. That's where I fit. And
Yeah.
a lot of believers are there.
Well, yeah, it's religion for so many is comfort. What attracted my dad to Scientology or to Christian Science, and he became such a zealot for it, was because in his mind he could control it. And my dad,
Yes,
being an
that's a big
engineer, you know, your mindset there is you've got to be able to control things.
everything is explained or logically placed in order.
And after my dad, because my mom, she jumped right into it. She was all in right from the get-go. My dad took a year of really studying it before he, and then he went berserk on it. But I realized years later that what was attractive to him about it was he can control it. Because he could tell God what God needed to do. I
Oh, yeah.
remember when my dad was struggling right before he died, him sitting in the living room praying, telling God, "You are obligated to heal me."
Oh man.
I'm going, okay.
That's
That's strong.
getting to that place where you feel like you can manipulate God, but he's not far off, Dave, from what we talked about last week. You, Arnold and I, we were, others were talking about this whole attitude Christianity has developed in our prayer life and saying, God, you promised. And you said, if I say it in Jesus' name, then you've got to follow through. It's the same idea.
Yeah, I was reading that just anything you ask in the name of Jesus will be given to you. Well,
Yes,
okay, where's my Corvette?
exactly. Yeah. And Christianity has by and large been so caught up in that whole formalized way that we see God. And it's a matter of, okay, he's there. It's just a question of how to get his attention and how to best ask him so he'll follow through. It almost sets up God as an adversary, and that's who he becomes to us.
So that's just the opposite of letting go and letting go of minimizing the me part of it.
Yes.
How are you going to heal me as opposed to what are you doing through me in, at this time? I
Right.
know that sounds kind of weak. If someone might say that sounds, well, he's not taking control of his life. Well, the more mature I am, the less I need to have control of my life, even though I've been a project engineer and such all my life
Sure,
anyway. Yeah, I know
sure. Yeah.
it.
No,
Yeah.
you could, as engineers and people who are trained in other industries, you pretty much learn how to predict your destiny, how to predict your outcomes. Yeah, it's all about outcomes and how to make your outcomes desirable.
I imagine me saying that in a Scientology or a meeting or to someone.
Yeah, it guys, as we move into this next phase, which I believe, I say phase, I believe it's the next, well, if anything is, I'm seeing particularly the book of Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus. What I'm seeing is this is the whole realm that he's drawing us to. We've been so camped in what we call the church age, which is the in part. It is not where God wants us to stay. He's moving us out of that. You here with me have already experienced that. We have little desire to move back into that formality or that conformity, those environments. They don't have anything for us anymore. So we're being drawn to something deeper and something yet so mysterious, awesome. And you look As you look at, as I suggested in my email, if you have any, you if you read chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, that is, it blows your mind. And yet that is a picture of where we are and that God is taking us into himself, into the throne. And that's where we really belong. That's their destination. Our destination is not heaven as a geographical or more of a realm in the sky somewhere. It's deep in here. It's the realm that is already there in Christ. And God is taking us there. And there are no forms. Are no rituals. There are no ceremonies. There's nothing. But you talk about worship in the spirit. Listen, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's the sounds that we're hearing. And in that chapter, you just get a feeling that there's no earthly ways to describe it. So the writer, John, the best way he knows is use earthly concepts of stones and pictures of rainbows, and that's the best we can do to try to get our picture of what that really is. But who wants to go there? No, I'd rather hear somebody tell me, expound the wonderful scriptures to me, and I can go on life expecting the benefits of God and living a Christian life. I'd rather stay there. That's what most believers, I think, are saying today. And I was there. As I said last week, even content to stay in the wonderful realm of Pentecost, signs and wonders. But God is saying, no, There's a
mean, we're
third.
used to a comfortable life.
Oh yeah. Sure.
You know, and Christianity is supposed to be comfortable.
That's right,
You know,
Christianity is.
I remember when, and I remember when you had me give my testimony at New Hope. I was, as I was leaving church that day, some guy walked up to me in the parking lot and thanked me and said, "Hey, what you're doing is really great. I wish I could do something like that." And I said, "Well, why don't you join me and come along on one of the trips?" "Oh, no, I could never, do
Yes.
that." "You just said," you know,
Yeah, I wish I could.
yeah, but no,
Well,
it's like anything else. You get comfortable, so why mess with a good thing?
But on the other side, David, I'm not so sure for me living in the spirit is uncomfortable. In fact, as I let myself go into God, there's a comfort that especially in adverse situations, that I would find myself in.
Well, I think once, if we can get to that point of living in the spirit, then of course what comes with that is God's comfort when the adversity hits.
Absolutely. Why wouldn't it be?
It's all of, it's a complete package, you know, I guess one way to put it. But Arnold, you're right. It's, you know, as we move towards that and try to wrap our mind around it and our life around it, when adversity hits, we're going to experience a comfort we've never experienced before.
Right.
And it makes no sense. Because how do you have comfort in adversity? But then when you look at everything God does and everything God asks us to do, it's contrary to what life teaches us. You know?
The Julie's got they bought a little book for our new granddaughter, who's now almost 5 months old, and it's a book. It's a Christian book that she can read to or to little Kinsey Rose. But it also, you push a button, it's got a battery in there, and it has Christian, little Christian songs like Jesus Loves Me and
Yeah,
such.
sweet,
And
sweet.
so grandma sings a song, but one of the songs is that the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, the fruit, and it goes on like that. And here Julie comes home and she's singing this little song. And I think but that's kind of what I'm talking about here, letting go into the peace that God has, the harmony that He brings to any situation that to
Let me throw this analogy at you. When Christ died, it said in the scriptures that the veil to the Holy of Holies was rent, torn open. The question I have is, only the high priest could go there, and once a year, and that was a very fearful thing because there's where the Shekinah glory of God resided, right? How many people do you think said, "Ah, I can go there. I can go in there now." But how many people do you think actually went in? This was the ultimate in the three levels of the tabernacle. This was the most, let's say, mysterious, foreboding place. It's where God resided, the glory of God, and most people would be content to stay in the outer court and where the candlestick is and the bread and all that stuff is there, the laver and all that. But who cares to go into the Holy of Holies? Well, God rips up the curtain and says, "Come on in." I wonder how
Well,
many people actually went in.
Probably none, because I picture all the Pharisees lining up to keep them out and calling the tent makers to come and repair
Come and
their.
repair this thing. But guys, isn't that a picture of what God is saying? Come on in right now.
But yet, as I go into that in spirit, there is the authentic God there. There
Ooh,
is
yes.
there's the God that really is defined as pure love, a pure harmony, pure justice even.
You know, I can say, you guys, maybe you can attest this as well. I can say probably my most memorable experiences with God in the Spirit are really accentuated, or I say it's an experience of feeling overwhelming love. I remember in classical terms, Pentecostal terms, it was called being baptized in the Spirit. But the experience I had was not so much the common narrative as much as I just felt like I was swimming in a sea of love. I had never experienced such love before. And all of that coming upon me and through me. And so, wow. I look forward to any further experiences as just an expansion of that.
Sure.
Getting to know God is love. There's no greater thing.
To be able to flash on that in the middle of an argument with your neighbor because her dog is barking too loudly, or whatever it might be, or the guy cuts you off in traffic. Or you wake up in a grouchy mood, what, and flash on being in the spirit with God at that moment.
Just
It
saying.
sure brings peace to me.
Exactly. So it's kind of like I've been there with
God
you.
knows I need it at
Yeah, I say,
that
God, take me in. Take me into yourself. Yeah. I got outside and I'm still in the outer camp here, and I need you to engulf me, take me in. Exactly. Yeah, it's so clear to me, guys. I don't know if you watched the other little link or opened the link I sent to you, and David, I'm especially interested if you watch it, because it's a debate between your favorite theologian and one of the most revered evangelical theologians today. It's a classic coming down to debating the whole question of rapture. Is the church going to be raptured? And N.T. Wright has a brilliant rebuttal to the narrative that started, oh, as early as, the early 1900s. And guys like MacArthur are so locked into that narrative and cannot see anything out of the prescribed pattern that he believes is, and it's laid down and by these dispensational teachers. I was curious to see if you watch that and can see. And this is here again, what I'm seeing is an illustration of where the church has so locked itself into this current realm of okay, this is what we expect. We're going to go into heaven. That's not the picture at all. God is inviting us to come in. He's coming into us and taking us into the deeper realms of the throne in our heart.
Was this the link you sent out a couple weeks ago, or
I may have sent you another one, but this is a current one I found, and it's linked in today's email.
okay, that I haven't watched. I watched
Yeah.
the one you sent a couple weeks ago.
Yeah. Yeah. N.T. Wright, he nails it and builds a solid case of how this whole current theology that we have about end times with or Christianity. It's all built on a couple of verses taken out of context.
How come nobody ever asks, why doesn't Jesus talk about end times, and why doesn't Paul or anybody else?
Well, he has. But see, again, it gets down to that common presupposition, the perspective that has been so layered and so entrenched.
Well, and a lot of this has got to go back to the Nicene Council.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, because, you know, Paul reprimands the Galatians for following another gospel. Well, that's what the Nicene Council came up with, was another
Exactly.
gospel.
Exactly.
And we don't get it. We haven't figured that out for some reason.
No, it's, I appreciate it's the voices of N.T. Wright and many others that I'm discovering and have discovered that are giving us this other perspective, that it's unlocking the real, what I feel is the true gospel, the evangel. And the verses that I gave to you or listed in the current email are the ones for me that describe, here again, Paul as the one who really tells us what to expect. And as I said, I looked at those verses, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. I looked at those with a viewpoint that this was future. And yet, as I look at them now with Christ in me, no, they're not. They're now. This is what I should be seeing and expecting to be enveloped or opening up in my own quest, if you will, or walking into, as we've said, to the Spirit. These verses so illustrate what I should be seeing as happening in the present tense.
Arnold, I don't know how far into N.T. Wright's book you are, or if it has hit you the same way that it's hit me, but...
And you're speaking of the biography of Paul. That's the book you're speaking of. I'm two-thirds of the way through that.
It has got me to a point to where I'm reading the New Testament from a Jewish perspective. Okay, Paul was a Jew. Paul had no intention of starting a new religion. Okay, but that's what happened. And what I personally think is that I was reading the New Testament and even the Old Testament as a Christian from a Christian perspective. But what N.T. Wright pointed out, and what got me on this initially, was when you quoted him in an email to me years ago, Dennis, where N.T. Wright says, in order to truly understand Christianity, you first must understand Judaism. And when you start realizing that Paul was a Jew, and everything he was talking about was from a Jewish perspective and a Jewish understanding of the Old Testament, of the Torah, then you kind of have to kick Christianity out and say, wait a minute, what was a Jewish perspective on this? Okay. And as far as end times, very simply summed up, all Paul understood and knew was the creation of a new heaven and earth, and that with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new earth had been created and was underway.
It was happening.
And
pointing out.
There's no talk about dying and going to heaven.
No.
Now, when we die, where do we go? And even from what I've discovered in trying to figure out what the Jews believe, going back to Paul's time, it was, we die, we're in the presence of God, but that's not where we're going to stay. I mean, until the creation of the new earth, and those who already died are coming back to be on this new earth, still in the presence of God.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. And it's just totally contrary to everything we're being taught.
How we've so, again, not followed the types that we talked about earlier, Dave, the things that are all laid out for us as symbols and types in the Old Testament. We don't follow those, but we've suddenly recreated this whole scenario that is so contrary to any of those typologies that we see in that Old Testament. Hey, guys, I got to put a comma here. I got to go. And I want you to have time to prepare for that ominous game today. It's called the Taylor Swift Show.
Yeah, the Taylor Swift Super Bowl.
We have several couples coming over to our place to watch it. And Julie's, I can hear her out there in the kitchen, scrambling around to make hors d'oeuvres and get everything ready. So 3:30 today.
Yeah, you heard about the little kid asking grandpa saying, who's Taylor Swift, grandma? He must be a tremendous player.
us 49ers don't care.
Yeah, exactly. All right, brothers.
All right. Well, have a good week. We'll see you guys later.
Enjoy the game. You know, it's going to be a good one. And I enjoyed your conversation today. And all of you who are listening and watching, be sure and communicate back to us. Leave a comment. Write to us. KnowingJesus22@Outlook.com. See you guys. Have a great day.
Have a good week, guys.
All right. Right out.